Thank you, Beth. Good job. Wow. Barry, Shirley, and Tracy, thank you all very much. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. And to open this service with baptism, great music. Thank you for singing. Have you felt like you've been in a battle this week by any wild chance? Anybody felt like that? Yeah, I hold up two hands. Well, the rest of you are not telling the truth, but let me say something to you, folks. That's part of the Christian life, of understanding what we've been preaching over these last few weeks, that we are in a spiritual battle. But where it all boils down to the brass tacks in our life as Christians, and where it should boil down to the bottom foundation line for me and you, is faith. On August the 5th, I started a sermon series with you that literally will take us to Easter. It's called Living in the Extreme, Living Christ-like in the Extreme. We've looked at quite a number of topics, or should we say a few. We've talked about extreme living. We've talked about extreme giving and how God is blessing us in the midst of that. And then we've just completed 4 weeks of extreme discipleship, of what it means not only to grow as a disciple, but to understand our battle is not with flesh and blood. And in preparing all these messages, I thought to myself, what if Christians all over the world would make a commitment to live in the extreme for Jesus Christ? What if God's people became radicals for their faith? Notice, I did not say fanatic. I said radical. Radical is someone who lives on the edge, on the very extreme. He's not like other people. He stands out from among them. He's different. He's extreme. If this is to happen in this world and in this church, the main ingredient in living the extreme is faith. It means to know God, that God, ladies and gentlemen, will always bring about the victory. We saw that last week. The battle belongs to the Lord. What if all of us, let's bring it home free. What if all of us in this sanctuary today would make that commitment before we leave here to live like this for Him and to possess extreme faith like never before? And then all of us begin to ask the question, sounds good, Randy, but how does one live like that in their everyday lives? In other words, how does extreme faith, what's it act like? 3 Jewish men, friends of Daniel in the Old Testament, possessed that kind of faith, that extreme faith. Their names we just heard in Scripture, Shadrach, Meshach, and a combination of two names, his last name, Abednego. In 605 B.C., King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the Babylonian Empire, attacked Jerusalem. And it was at this time that Daniel and his friends were taken into captivity. Nebuchadnezzar returned a second time in Jerusalem to 597, and this time he took over 10,000 Jews into captivity in the land of Babylon, mostly equated with a term we use, Chaldea. And he returned a third time in 587-86 B.C. and destroyed Jerusalem. And this time he took those he did not kill. He brought them all captive. And it's during this captivity that these 3 friends of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, are faced with a question in their life that literally meant their life or their death. And because of their extreme faith in God, they were willing to accept anything because they knew, these 3 men knew without a doubt, that God would vindicate them, would deliver them, no matter how God chose to do it. Old Nebuchadnezzar had erected an image of gold for the purpose of worship. Now, we're not told that this looked like him. We are told the dimensions. This thing was 90 feet high, about the height today of a present 8- or 9-story building, and it was 9 feet wide, according to Daniel chapter 3, verse 1. Now, folks, this is made of gold. I don't know about you, but a 9-story statue made of gold is quite a little short guy like me. That's big. He created himself a band, got him a bunch of folks together, and he told those folks, when you play, that's the sign, and when you do at certain specific times, everybody's going to bow down to this statue, and those that don't bow down to this little G-O-D, you just take care of them and bring them to me. Word, however, came down to old Nebuchadnezzar that three guys refused to bow down to this 90-foot golden image. And the king of Babylon, or Babylonia, became quite upset that these three men would not comply with their wishes, and he had come to him, and it's at this point where we picked up in what we read in our scripture for this morning. These three Jews responded and said, "No matter what you want to do to us, King Nebuchadnezzar, God, Yahweh, will take care of us." That, ladies and gentlemen, is extreme faith. What is it like to have a confident faith in the midst of a hot furnace? Join me. I want to show you. Because from these three men, we learn five specific characteristics of what extreme faith is all about. And each one of these characteristics builds upon the other. And if we practice these five characteristics, these five principles, we'll be well on our way that God will be moving us into living like revolutionaries for Jesus Christ. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were now faced with the fundamental of all questions for the believer. In the face of a life-altering adversity, would you have the confidence in God that if you stood there and saw this furnace, now heated seven times hotter than it normally was, would you have the confidence in God that God would vindicate you? That doesn't mean he'd save your life. That means he would vindicate you. You would be victorious. No matter. They were faced with a question that they had to respond. And every day of our life as believers, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says it specifically. It says, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that's in you, yet do it with gentleness and reverence." How many times have you and I been in places and we knew beyond a shadow of a doubt we were supposed to say something about Jesus Christ or about God's church to someone else, and we didn't say it? Here are the five. Number one, their personal relationship with God led to their devoted confidence in him. Their personal relationship with God led to their devoted confidence in him. They said in that very first verse we looked at, verse 16, "We have no need to answer you in this matter." There was no need for them to defend themselves. Why? Because they knew God. The confidence of their relationship with God, we don't need to answer this question. We don't need to even think about it. We know what we're going to do. We'll get in the fire. Their personal relationship with God assured them of the confidence needed to face any foe. It didn't matter whether it was a fire or whatever, because God would be there. In the scripture, they say, "The God we serve," shows they're very recognized, that they recognized God was who he was, greater than any authority claimed by Nebuchadnezzar. But I want you to know something about these three guys. Before they ever came to the fiery furnace, they had a personal relationship with God himself that was grounded in the Old Testament covenant. There was no question in their mind and heart about God keeping them and keeping his part of the covenant. God would be with them no matter what. They were confident because of the presence of God with them. The Bible had proclaimed that through the law. The Torah was filled with the awesome promises of God. And there was no reason to question it. God said it. That's all that mattered to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Folks, so many Christians live such defeated lives because they lack this extreme faith, and they are not ready to step out of those comfort zones of their life and allow God to act. Just look what God has done alone in the past month with our finances. Praise the Lord, we made budget. Sure, we had five Sundays, but I choose to believe it's the faith of God's people in God's giving, even amidst the five Sundays. Ladies and gentlemen, God is in control. Put him to the test. Step out in the dark like never before in faith, realizing that God's going to become victorious. no matter what the circumstances are in your life right now, you trust God. You have a confidence in Him like you've never had before. Get out of the driver's seat of your life. Let God drive the horse and watch what will take place. We have a control problem, ladies and gentlemen, and it messes up our confidence because we want to stay in control. Oh, Lord, we'll just help you out a little bit. Folks, God doesn't need our help. He chooses to use us. Praise the Lord. But He can do it without us. And God has allowed this in our life, and He's teaching us confidence like never before. So their personal relationship with God grew out of a devoted confidence they have before they ever stood right there at the fire. Second thing, that confidence that they had grew out of their what? Extreme faith in God. Now you remember that word extreme. You remember how we defined it? No, matter of fact, how the dictionary itself defines it. It means the farthest limit, the highest degree of something, going beyond what is normal. And it takes precedence over everything. That's what it is. It is extreme. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's faith was extreme. But I want you to know something. Their extreme faith in God was not dependent upon God's saving their lives in the fire. They didn't presuppose, well, God just save us. They hopped in that fire knowing one thing, God will take care of me. I don't know how He's going to do it. This is humanly impossible. You don't jump in a fire and not get burned. But God, You're God. And because of faith in You, I'm going to do what You say. I'm not going to bow down to a golden image. I'm going to bow down to You. So they hopped in the fire. God said, I'll deliver you. God said, I'll take care of you. How God chooses to deliver you is up to God. But it takes our extreme faith to believe in that. I can't help but think of the story of Cassie Bernal, the student killed by Dylan Klebold during the Columbine High School tragedy on April the 20th, 1999. It's hard to believe it's been that long. She was crouched under a table in the library. She was confronted by this killer. With somewhere in that conversation, something to the effect, do you believe in God? And her reply was yes. And what happened? Boom, a bullet went to her head. Folks, let me say something to you. God didn't save Cassie Bernal from the Columbine tragedy. What He did do was promise her, as He did the thief on the cross, you're going to be in heaven with me this very day. And God delivered her. What about you? What about your extreme faith? Do you have a confidence that God will, and God's will be done in any circumstance you face, no matter what? Do you have that faith-produced confidence that God is greater and what His will is than anything we could ever conceive of in our mind and heart? May our faith response to God literally be so extreme that the gates of hell would never prevail against us. The third thing. This faith response now, not only was there confidence, and this faith response, literally of extreme faith, was so extreme to God, their faith response to God was what? Obedience, no matter what the consequences. Verses 19 through 23 are quite explicit. They say exactly what happened. The Bible says that Nebuchadnezzar had that furnace heated 7 times hotter than it usually was. I would imagine that's hot, ladies and gentlemen. It would burn a person just like this. And their faith response to God was total obedience. They did not question what God did. No buts, no anything. As our song, and we sing it so many times, trust and obey. That's exactly what they did. And in verse 19 right there, King Nebuchadnezzar was pretty upset. And in ordering that thing heated so much hotter, and due to the extremely hot temperature, the fire would cause a body to be burned instantly. Matter of fact, he made sure they couldn't get out. He made sure they bound them. And just by the very fact of throwing them in the fire, they should have been killed just like that. Now let's hop in their shoes for a minute. My mother and daddy taught me a real powerful lesson as a small child. It was in the kitchen of our little house on South Cobb Drive. My dear nanny, my grandmother, was cooking some green beans in a pressure cooker. I was young. But the statement was made, don't touch that, you'll get burned. Now, 99% of the time when somebody says don't touch that to a small child, you'll get burned, what do we try to do? I did. But I just didn't touch the little pot or the big pot. I went below it. And I still have a little spot on my finger that shows me. But I'm telling you what, that little spot is a little kid burned. I found out one major thing is true in life. Fire will burn you if you touch it. Now, can you imagine standing there? Nebuchadnezzar just is, I mean, he's mad. He's angry. He's got his guards. You are locked in. You can't move. And they're fixing to throw you down in this pit that's burning of an ash heap of literally burning now seven times hotter in this main furnace that he has. This incinerator, if you please. And they jump in the fire. But in their jump, they had all the confidence in God. They knew what God would do in their life in terms of vindicating them. But they were ready to accept whatever God wanted. Their prayer literally was, I believe in their hearts, Lord, whatever you want is what I want. And they threw them in. Can you imagine what was going on in their mind and heart when they were walking around in that fire? And they said, whoa, we in this hot place, this fire. Man, my hair is not even standing up. And I believe Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego saw not only the vindication of God, they saw God walking with them in the pace of that fiery furnace. Why? Because of their extreme faith, they obeyed God. We're so many times afraid to obey God. We feel like we've got the right answer. We can do it better ourselves. God, I'll just help you out. Let God do it. Let God do it. Chuck Allgood is a friend of mine in Tampa, Florida. And I have permission from him to share this story with you. That's why I'm using his real name. I remember one Sunday morning, Chuck came and he sat down in the very back of the church. I didn't know him then. He was a rough-looking dude, let me tell you. Matter of fact, he could be a bit scary to some people if you didn't know him. And following the morning service, I was introduced to Chuck, and he told me that he lived close to the church, and he desired to worship at our church in Tampa, Lake Carroll. And he told me this story. He said his dad had been part of the mafia in Tampa. He himself had spent time in jail for attempted murder, one he told me he didn't commit. But his partner turned state's evidence against him. I listened to Chuck, and I told him he was welcome in Lake Carroll. And over the next few weeks, Chuck continued to come and continue to be here. And during that time, we developed a friendship to talk. And God allowed that time of developing friendship to sit down and lead that dear man to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I had the privilege of baptizing Chuck. And wow, what a saint of God he did in the work of the church. Well, over the next couple of years, because of past drug addiction in Chuck's life, he would deal with a lot of extreme depression. He ended up with some serious gastroenterological problems in his life, and he put him in St. Joseph Hospital in Tampa and had to do extensive surgery, gastric surgery on him. Tom Wade, who was the pastor of the church, and Tom and I worked together. I was his associate. We went to visit Chuck many times. But on this one occasion, Tom and I literally felt drawn to St. Joseph Hospital. You ever felt that way where you just know you got to go somewhere? We walked in the hospital, and he was in quite a bit of pain. Yes, he was on some medication for the pain, but he's completely coherent. He knew it was us, and we sat there and talked with him, had a wonderful time for about a half an hour. And then we joined hands, as we always do, and prayed around that bedside for him, Tom and I and Chuck. And we left. A few weeks later, after he was released from the hospital, Chuck came by the office just to say thanks for the visits, the many visits we had made together. And he said, Randy, I want to especially say thank you for your coming and the day we all joined together to have prayer. And I told Chuck, that was wonderful. That was a great time, and I was excited to be there. But he said, Randy, you don't understand what I'm trying to tell you. I thank you. But there were three of you, all three of you who stood around my bed and prayed for me. I said, Chuck, there was two of us. It was Tom Wade and me. He said, oh, no, Randy. He said, standing between you and Tom was another person. Ladies and gentlemen, he wasn't hallucinating. I believe that God gave me the privilege in that hospital room to hold the very hand of God. Now, you may think I'm crazy. I'm just extreme. And I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt, there were three people in that room, just like there were four in that fiery furnace. And if you trust God like you've never trusted Him before, and you have extreme faith, you'll hold His hand as well. Chuck never forgot that. Trust me, I've never forgotten it till this day. And wherever he goes, he tells that story. He said, Randy, I'm telling you, there were three people. I said, Chuck, there were two. Randy, there were three. We went on and on about this. And then it hit me. He did. He saw three people. And isn't it interesting where the third one was? Right in the middle of us. That's what God does. Extreme faith, the fourth thing, ladies and gentlemen. We found out there's no extreme faith without what we talk about, radical obedience. In the fourth place, the faithful obedience, this radical obedience, resulted in what? God's powerful deliverance. Verses 23 through 25. Here's the king of Babylon, your scripture, staring down into the fire. He begins rubbing his eyes. He begins looking into that fire, and he says, I can't believe what I'm seeing. They're not three men down there. They're four. And he called down to the pit for the three Jews, and he told those three men, you come up out of this fire immediately. And what happened? The Bible says they came up out of the fire, and Nebuchadnezzar could not believe what he saw. Their clothes were not singed. Their hair was not burnt. Why, they didn't even have the stench of smoke on them. And more importantly, Nebuchadnezzar had seen God in their midst. You be faithful to God. You have extreme faith. And trust me, ladies and gentlemen, you will show God to other people, because they'll say, there's something different about that person. There's something different about that young person. There's something different about that mama, that granddad, that grandparent. So many times we look at circumstances through man's eye rather than God's perspective. Did you hear that? So many times we look at circumstances through man's eye. I'm good at this, folks. Trust me, the chief of sinners on this respect, rather than God's perspective. And when we look at things from man's perspective, we will be defeated before we ever start. God's perspective is much higher and much brighter, and He knows what's going on. Let's learn to look at it through eyes. The story is told of a little boy whose mother used to embroider a great deal. She would sit, or he would sit at her knee and look up from the floor and ask what she was doing. And that wise mother said, she said that she was just embroidering. He would tell her that, man, from this side, this thing looks like a mess, Grandma. And from the other side, he would watch her work within the boundaries of that little round hoop that she held in her hand. And he would constantly complain to her how messy it looked from where he sat. And that grandma would smile at him, look down, and said, my son, my dear grandson, you go about playing for a while. When I'm finished with this thing, I'll let you look at it from my perspective. So the little boy always wondered why his mom was using some dark threads and some light threads and being ones that were just mumbled and jumbled together. And a few minutes would pass, and finally his grandma said, son, come over here just a minute. He went and sat on his grandma's knee. And he looked at what she had made. It was absolutely gorgeous from looking down through it from her perspective. And she said, my son, understand something. From underneath it looked messy and jumbled. But you didn't realize that I was following a pre-drawn plan right up here, doing exactly what the artist told me to do, following every stitch to the minute detail. It was a design. I was just doing what was in front of me. How many times, folks, have we looked up to the Heavenly Father Himself and said, Lord, what in the world are you doing? And I'm convinced God looks down and says, Randy, you need to change your perspective. You're looking at all this stuff from the world through your eyes, and that's human. We're human. We can't help that. And God says, Randy, one day you're going to be with me. You're going to be able to see this from my perspective. You remember what I said? You now see a glass through a glass darkly, but one day you will see face to face. Ladies and gentlemen, God has a plan for your life, every individual life. He's got something that only you can fulfill. And the very fact that you and I are breathing means we have purpose in this life for God. And when He gets ready for us, we go home. We go home. And the fifth thing I want to tell you, not only were they delivered in a powerful way, it's the testimony of God's action of deliverance. What did it do? It led to evangelism. Once they were saved from the fire, they couldn't keep quiet. Verse 26 through 30. It says it explicitly through there in these verses. In particular, look down there with me, verse 27. And the satraps, literally these are the governors of the different areas, almost like the area of a specific area within a county in the state. And when these guys got together along with all the other workers and the people that worked with, look what he said in verse 28. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not nor worship any other god than their own." And he made a decree. And look at the last one. Look at the next verse. He made a decree, literally. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall, anyone who does not worship his God shall be cut in pieces. Their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this. When you are in the presence of Almighty God, you cannot keep your mouth shut. Somebody's going to find out. If you're sold out to Jesus Christ, you cannot be quiet. Somebody has to know. You have to tell them. We don't have plan B. We're it, ladies and gentlemen. God's used us, and it's the testimony of God's action of deliverance in our life that God literally has saved us without question. And folks, if God has saved you from sin and eternal separation from hell, tell someone. The tragedy about it today is that we've developed an attitude that our faith is a personal thing and we don't need to tell those around us. Someone, in particular Satan, has sold us a lie, a deception, and so many people in the Christian walk have believed him. Extreme faith will never keep quiet about what God is doing in your life. Extreme faith will never condemn the work of God and the church personally. Yet the church today, in these early days of the 21st century, is the topic of so much negative controversy in our world. And I submit to you, we have got to change things. We can no longer keep quiet. And I want to ask you something. You don't have to make a response to this right now. How many of you in this house, in your heart, would be willing to make one phone call this week, to make one statement about what God has done in your life and about what God is doing in the life of His church, and invite someone to come and worship at Olive Springs Baptist Church? Just one. Husbands, you can tell your wives. Grandparents, you can tell your grandchildren, whomever. Just one. And let's start making and becoming that extreme like never before. King Nebuchadnezzar decreed that Yahweh is the God everyone should worship. And God used that entire fiery furnace experience literally to bring people to an understanding with Him. Because of their growing relationship with God, they had a devoted confidence in His Word. Their confidence grew out of an extreme faith in God, which led to obedience as the number one factor in their relationship. Their desire was to obey God. Their response to God, yes, was total obedience. They knew the law, and their response to them, and even though they stood up against impossible odds, it resulted in God's incredible deliverance in their life. And once that deliverance happened, their testimony proclaimed Yahweh God as the victor. Old Testament evangelism. Extreme faith is never easy, folks. Extreme faith has a confidence in the saving power of God which can never be matched with anything in this universe. When you and I were thrown into the pit of sin, God sent Jesus to redeem us. Even in our sin, He's never left us nor forsake us. Through Jesus Christ and His shed blood on the cross, you and I stand delivered for our sin if only we'll ask. And what is the natural result? Just what these three folks did. What they all did. They told people who delivered them, Jesus. Now, I go back to a question I asked you when we started. What if every one of us in this room, now folks, we're human. I'm one beggar telling another beggar, remember where to find bread? I'm just like you. We'll fall flat on our face when we start. But what if all of us in this house said, you know, over the next 7 days, we're going to live extreme like we've never lived for Jesus Christ? There's so many saints of God. You all are as believers. But I've watched so many almost all my life in your walk, and I've learned from you. You have mentored me. But I want to ask you something. What if we as a church made a commitment like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and we said together as a body, we're going to live and have extreme faith like never before. We're not going to worry. I just failed. Did you? You see what I'm saying? But what if we made that commitment together as a body and we did that? What would the change be just right here? What would the change be just in your life? Confident faith in the midst of a hot furnace says we're going to take action. What did I do when I touched that fire as a little boy on South Cobb Drive? I didn't know it feels good. I'll stick it back in there again. What would anybody do? Whoa, that burns. Let's make a decision to have confident faith. Move out of our comfort zone and trust God even if God takes us through the fire. Would you do that with me? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we've come to a crossroad. In this series of preaching, Father, we've come to this day. Either we do or we don't. This morning we studied, we're either for you or against you. There's no in between. And I pray this morning all of us in this house, this preacher included, will take a stand and make that commitment. For this next week, we will make Satan mad. We'll drive him utterly crazy in the demons of hell because people are committed to extreme faith. Thank you, Father, for your blessings. Thank you for your power. Thank you for who you are. But, Father, we know you've called us to get the job done. May we be extreme like never, ever before. And Father, let hell do what it wants to. But if Satan comes against this fortress, he'll find a group of individuals bound together with the shield of faith covering them, and Satan's fiery darts cannot destroy or hurt. May that be our passion, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want to do something very different this morning. I want all of our active deacons, they have badges on, folks, you know them by name. Gentlemen, I'd like you to come, and I just want you to stand across this front. Spread out a little bit when you come. Come on, guys, all deacons. And you just come, get 4 or 5 feet between you, because I want to do something with these folks, and I want you to be ahead. You're the deacons. You're God's spiritual leaders of this church. Just spread yourself all the way across this congregation for me. Some are out taking care of our parking lot. That's okay. They're watching that for us as well. Here's what I want you to do. Would you be, I'm serious. I'm not just bumping my gums here. I'm serious. Would you be willing to make a commitment to live 1 week in extreme faith? It's not what would Jesus do. It's far beyond that, ladies and gentlemen. It's live extreme. Like our Sunday school class lesson taught this morning, we'd watch what we say. We'd watch the attitude of our heart. We would try to bring every thought in our life under captive, under the power of God in our mind. We would ask God to bring every thought. We would pray like that, like never before. Many of you are already doing this. This is just normal stuff you've been doing. I'd ask you to make a new commitment to do it today. Now, when you do, let me say something to you. Satan gets a little upset. He don't get a little upset. He just gets downright mad. And you get Satan on your backside hurting you. He's coming after you with everything you got. You just thought we had a battle last week. Wait till this week. But if you believe the preaching I've preached over these last few weeks, and you believe this message today, Satan can't do anything to you that you won't be the victor in it, because God's in control. Amen? Let's make that commitment. Let's make hell mad. And let's look Satan right square in the eye and say, get behind me, Satan. And here's how you do it. This is it. How did Jesus Christ bind Satan? How did he get rid of Satan? Do you realize that the temptations? He quoted the book. You get in a temptation time this week, you start quoting scripture. If you don't know any, start reading it. And Satan won't stick around with the word of God being read. He can't. Will you come and make that commitment? Here's what I want you to do. Barry's going to come and lead us just as I am in a minute. In a minute, I want you to stand to your feet. Those of you who can, I want you to come to one of these deacons. And I want you to tell them this. I'm going to make that commitment for one person. I'm going to tell one person about Jesus. Yeah, you can get up and come now. Whatever you want to do. I'm going to tell one person about what God's doing in my life, what God's doing in this church, and invite them to church. That's all you're going to do. Not a soliloquy, not a 30-minute conversation, just 60 seconds at the most. Listen, we'd love to have you come to Olive Springs. Let me just tell you what God's doing. Wow, we saw God. See what I'm saying? Would you make a commitment to that and say to God, in doing so, I'm going to live and have extreme faith for you like never before. Now, some of you sitting here don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. God is ready to deliver you today, just like he did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But you've got to ask him. I can't save you. None of these deacons can save you. But ladies and gentlemen, all we've got to do under God is in our hearts, through faith, knowing, not simply believing there's a God, but knowing God will deliver us, saying, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. The Bible says all sin and come short of the glory of God. We all sinners, folks. And we need salvation. And the only way that salvation can happen is through the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man will ever come to the Father but by me. If you're trusting your works, if you're trusting how many years you've been in this church, if you're trusting how many, quit, ladies and gentlemen. If that's what you're trusting, you're as lost as a goose. Trust the blood of Jesus. Did you ask him to come in your heart? He did. Don't doubt that. He did what he said. But if you didn't, I beg you, this morning, you come to me and you tell me, or Barry, we need to know more about what it means to Jesus Christ. You come to these deacons in the same way and you tell these men that I'm going to commit my life, like Randy said, extreme faith this week like never before. If physically you can't come, all you got to do is wave at one of these deacons and one of these men are going to come back there to you. I want you to have the same privilege of everybody. Don't feel like, I can walk off a platform too. Don't feel like by any means you have to sit right where you are or anything. Or if you can't come, it's okay. They'll come to you. They'll be glad to. They got up and walked down here. They'll get to you without any problem. Will you stand very reverently, please? I want you to start coming right now. Sing as Barry leads us, just as I am. And you come. If you need to pray, you come right now.